Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Called Christians. But our question is, who is a Christian? There are two points we want to make at the very outset of our lesson. One is, just calling someone something doesn't make it so. And secondly, it depends on who will be the authority as to what one is. Now we can illustrate this point with the word bandicoot. Are y'all aware that Austin Aldridge is a bandicoot? I'm calling him one, so that ought to make him one. In fact, if I could get this whole row of young people here and this row of young people here to call him one, wouldn't that make him one? If the whole congregation thought he was a bandicoot, would that make him one? And let's suppose that Austin heard all of this and he decided, you know, I think I am a bandicoot. And he persuaded in the recesses of his heart that he was a bandicoot. You couldn't persuade him differently. Well, he would be one unless we appeal to another authority. And there is an authority, a Mr. Webster, who wrote a dictionary. Let's go talk to Mr. Webster. Do you know where he lives? You say no, but he wrote a book. We call it the dictionary. And so we look in the dictionary and Mr. Webster's authoritative work, and we find that a bandicoot, according to Mr. Webster, is an Australian nocturnal mammal. Now, is Austin a bandicoot because he thinks he is, or because everybody calls him that? Not if we rely on Mr. Webster and his book as our authority. Now the same is true with the word Christian. When we're going to talk about Christian, however, there's some other issues that come up. What about grandma? You know, we can all call Austin a bandicoot, but what does grandma think? And what if when we turn to Mr. Webster and his definition doesn't fit, grandma's heart is broken? And what if, in fact, Austin's feelings are hurt? Does that change anything if Mr. Webster's the authority? Well, think about those things as now we look at the word Christian. Because a person's friends call them a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. Maybe all the members of the church they attend call them a Christian. That doesn't make them a Christian. Maybe they think sincerely, they're a Christian. But that doesn't make them a Christian. And it's regardless of what grandma may think, and it's regardless of how their feelings may or may not be hurt. Is there a high authority? Yes, we can turn to God. But how do we find out what God says about it? In the same way we find out what Mr. Webster said about it. We turn to God's book, the Bible. And so who is a Christian? They were called Christians in Antioch. Many people are called Christians today. But the question is, who really is a Christian? The word Christian only occurs three times in your New Testament. The first one is in the passage we just read. The second one is Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And the third passage is in 1 Peter and chapter 4 and verse 16. "If anyone suffers as a Christian, He is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Our study will be based on Scripture and will be employing these three occurrences along with other Scriptures to answer the question from God's book, the Bible, as to who is really a Christian. Now, in the world about us, you have two classes of people. You have those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Must a Christian be a believer? And how shall we decide? Turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. Now, as we turn to these verses, remember what the definition of Christian is. A Christian is an adherent of Christ or a follower of Jesus. And so we must indeed heed Jesus' teachings as they pertain to our topic. In John chapter 8, in verse 24 and verse 25, Jesus had before him a group of religious people, some of them very zealous religious people. But he said in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to him, "What I've been saying to you from the beginning." Jesus' work on this earth, preliminary to the cross and following the cross, was the work of a teacher. He came to bring to this world the great salvation that the Hebrew writer talks about. And for 3 years he taught and he taught and he taught. Jesus said, "Who I am is revealed in my teaching." And we are blessed today to have in our hands four historical documents that record for us the teaching of Jesus Christ. And if I want to know who he is, I need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if Jesus can be depended upon, if I want to follow him, in order to be an adherent of Jesus, I need to believe about Jesus what he taught and what is revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now here it becomes crucial. Because folks, there's a lot of people who believe they're Christians. And their friends say they're Christians. And they may attend a church that's called a Christian church. When in fact, what the people believe and what that church teaches is not what Jesus taught about himself. For example, there's a religious group that teaches Jesus was not the eternal God and is not to be worshipped. There's a religious group that teaches Jesus' body was not actually raised from the grave. And there are various other views about Jesus. And so if you ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus?" the answer would be, "Yes, therefore I'm a Christian." The loose terminology in magazines, in the newspaper, as to differ between Christians and non-Christians, is if a person professes some kind of a general faith in Jesus. That may be the definition in society, but that is not the definition of the authoritative standard of God's Word. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he." Who are you? The one that I've been telling you who I am. In other words, the record of the Gospels, that's who we must believe that Jesus is. Look again at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. We have more insight as we look at this first occurrence of the word about this faith we're talking about and how people came to have this faith. There are many people who believe they're Christians, who believe that the way they came to believe in Jesus is by some unexplainable event. That God somehow miraculously imparted faith. that they were chosen from all eternity to be Christians, and when the time came, God, in an irresistible force of the Holy Spirit, gave them faith. In Acts 11:26, we read about Christians. We see the word for the first time. And if you go back in verse 20 and 21, you see how these people came to be that. It says, there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. One thing is clear, a Christian, if he is one, is that because he was persuaded by the teaching of the Word of God. That's how these people became Christians. He's not a Christian because his parents are Christians. He's not a Christian by emotions. He's not a Christian because he happens to belong to a certain church. He's a Christian if he's heard that gospel message, understood it, believed it, and responded to it. That's the way these people became Christians. In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts and in verse 28, in this occurrence of the word, the second time it occurs, you see what Paul was trying to do. He was before King Agrippa, but instead of defending himself, he really had a focus of persuading Agrippa to be a Christian. And Agrippa saw that. And so he said, in a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. With your sharp speech, you're going to try to persuade me? That's exactly what he was doing. With rational discussion of Jesus as the Messiah. If we want our children to be Christians, bringing them to church by itself will not make them that. That's good because it exposes them to teaching. Praying will not make you a Christian. Family members will not make you a Christian. It's through reading and understanding, through hearing and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the message that's there revealed. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in the world, in the two classes, believer and unbeliever, if we take God's word and his book as the standard, it's clear, regardless of how unbelievers may feel, regardless of what others may say about people who do not believe in the Christ of the gospel, the fact is they are not Christians. We don't say that to hurt anybody's feelings, although it may. We don't say that to condemn grandma. That's not our point. The point is, what does God define a Christian to be? Who is a Christian? But when we look at the world of believers, there are some more choices that we are faced with. In the world of believers, there are those who say, all you have to do is believe. Believe only, faith only. There are those who say, no, you must repent and then believe. And at the moment you believe or accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then you're a Christian. That is a very, very widespread belief by people who believe they're Christians. The third alternative that we're going to look at is that believers must repent. They must change their will and heart to serve the risen Master as Lord. They must be willing to confess their faith in this risen Master and be buried in the waters of baptism. How do you decide who is a Christian? Do we take a poll of churches? Do we go to religious scholars today? You're going to get all kinds of different answers. Do we ask the Church of Christ, quote unquote, or the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church? Wouldn't there be a better way? Ask God and turn to his book, the Bible, to determine who really is a Christian. In John chapter 1, and verse 29, Jesus coming to him, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what Christ is all about is taking away sin. That's why he came as a lamb, to die for the sins of mankind as an atonement victim. We sang about that just a while ago. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." And so people who are dead in sin can have life, but it's given by Jesus. He gives eternal life. And so obviously, if I want to live, if I want to be free of my sins, the only way I can do it is by a relationship with Christ, by listening to his voice, by embracing him, by entering into that kind of relationship, wherein these promises we've just read can be mine. How do I establish that relationship? I've come to believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, the Lamb of the world, the Shepherd who gives eternal life. How do I get into this relationship with him? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. This is a letter written to people who were Christians. And he writes to these people and talks about how they came into this relationship. Now verse 26 mentions the first point that we made. He said, verse 26, "You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." But it doesn't end there. The first word of the next verse tells you that. For. You're sons of God through faith. For. For what? "For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." In the Galatian churches, how many of those people were Christians? Not how many thought they were Christians. Not how many had others tell them they were Christians. But how many of those people had established a relationship of life and forgiveness with Jesus? If I understand this verse, not one more than was baptized upon their faith. That's how they clothed themselves with Christ. And verse 29, became heirs according to promise. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans is also written to people who were Christians. In Romans chapter 6, he also talks about how they came into this relationship. In verse 3, he said, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus?" Baptized into. Were they in Christ, in a relationship with him before baptism? Note he said, we're baptized into his death. Can anyone be saved without the death of Jesus Christ? The same baptism that puts them into a relationship with Christ does that because it puts them into a relationship with his sacrifice and death. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he died to do that. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we've looked at the Galatian letter. We've looked at the Roman letter. In both cases, these Christians entered into a relationship with Christ by virtue of their faith prompting them to be baptized into Christ. Now look at Acts chapter 26, 28. Remember, this is where Paul was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian, and Agrippa knew that. How did Paul become a Christian? Turn back to chapter 22. How Paul became a Christian is found in three chapters in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, 22, and 26. In chapter 22, Paul is rehearsing that event. And if you were to study all three chapters, you'll find that when he began this particular journey to Damascus, he was not a Christian because he was not a believer in Jesus as the Son of God. He knew there was a man named Jesus. No question about that. He did not believe he was the Lamb of God, and that his relationship with God was dependent upon following him as the chief shepherd and confessing his name. He didn't believe that. In fact, when he found fellow Jews, he would ask them if they believed in Jesus, and if they confessed that they were believers, he would persecute them. Sometimes have them brought to jail, sometimes consent to their being put to death. He was not a believer. But on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord. God in his wonderful grace allowed him the opportunity to see the resurrected Christ. And he became a believer. He not only became a believer, he was repentant. Because when he asked, "What shall I do?" and Jesus told him, "Go into Damascus and there it'll be told you what you must do," he did it. And that's what repentance is. Giving up my will to his. And so he goes to Damascus. So he believed. And he's repented. And he's prayed. And he's prayed. And he's prayed. He's very sorrowful. He won't even eat for 3 days. God sends Ananias. So this is a God sent man to tell him what he needs to do. And when Ananias gets there, Paul said, he asked him the question that you find in verse 16. "Why do you delay? Get up or arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. Calling on his name is not something Paul was to say. It's a matter of an appeal to Jesus as the Lamb of God. It's an expression of his faith by doing what Jesus demanded. There's no power in water. There's no power in Ananias. The power is in Christ to forgive sins. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said before he ascended to his disciples, "All authority has been given unto me." That has to do with forgiveness of sins. And so, be baptized, calling on him, we would probably say. Depending on him. But why was he baptized? To wash away his sins. He had already believed, but he wasn't a Christian. He had not established that saving relationship with Jesus Christ that he himself later wrote about to the Galatians and to the Romans. So, because people think they're Christians, because they have a faith in Jesus, because others call them Christians because they profess a faith in Jesus, that in and of itself does not make them a Christian, does it? The Church of Christ doesn't establish who is a Christian, does it? God does. And we're turning to his book, and we see that in case after case, in order for a believer to have a relationship with Christ where his sins are forgiven, he must have been baptized upon his faith in Jesus. Now, in Acts 11:26, a question might arise. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Did we not read in Matthew 28:19, before Jesus ascended, that he told his disciples, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." Baptizing who? Disciples. In that verse, it sounds like baptism followed being a disciple. And here we're saying that these Christians could not be Christians until they were baptized, and yet they're called disciples. It seems to be a conflict, doesn't it? Where one passage paints people as disciples before they're baptized, and yet we've been looking at passages that indicates a person is not a Christian until after he's baptized. They're called disciples. Here's the answer to that. All Christians are disciples. But not all disciples are Christians.
A disciple is a learner, a follower.
And so Jesus said, go teach all nations. Make disciples of all the nations. You can't baptize a person who's not a learner, a follower, who's not been taught. We just looked at that earlier. You can dunk them till they drown. But if they've not been taught, and they've not believed the gospel, putting them in water won't do any good at all. It's people who are learners, have accepted the gospel, buried in the waters of baptism. Now they have established this relationship with Christ. Now, having established that relationship, they need to continue to learn and continue to follow. Look at John chapter 8. Jesus was preaching. John chapter 8 and verse 30. He spoke, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, these people were not free from sin yet. But he said a true disciple will continue in the teaching of Jesus. He won't hear and quit. He won't hear and ignore. He'll continue in the teaching of Jesus. And that's what disciples who've learned, I need to be baptized, and they're baptized, they continue listening to the teaching of Jesus. And that brings us to our next point. In the world of those who have repented and confessed the name of Jesus, like the Ethiopian did in Acts 8, and been baptized into Christ, there are those who remain true to that faith, living for Jesus every day, living with a penitent heart, willing to confess their faith anywhere. But there are those who grow cold. There are those who give up. There are those who apostatize. Those who become unfaithful. Are they still a Christian, just an erring Christian? Back on our first choice. If a person says, I believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Gospels, could we say they're just an erring Christian? If a person believes in the Jesus of the Gospels, and he believes that all he had to do was enter a relationship with Christ was to believe, and he does not believe baptisms for the remission of sins, could we say he's a erring Christian, just an ignorant Christian? Say, oh no, he's not a Christian. And folks, listen. The man who's confessed the name of Jesus, but quit living the life of a Christian, the life that Christ expects him to live, the life that's according to the will of the Master that he confessed when he stood before somebody and said, I believe Jesus is Lord. That fellow's not an adherer of Christ. He's not a follower of Jesus. You can call him that. Don't do it, though. That gives him a comfort he doesn't need. He's not an erring Christian. He's a child of the devil. He's not a Christian at all. Look at these passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. He talks in the previous verses about the world around them and how they live and how these people used to live. But they had changed their way. They had repented upon hearing the gospel. But now look in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That is the way these people live. When you learn Christ, what does that mean? The gospel of Christ. Who Christ is and what he expects of you. Christ is put for his gospel and his teaching and his plan. You can see that. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Had they actually spoken to Jesus personally? No. But they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we hear Christ. We hear the truth about him. And so he said that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So if these Ephesians went back to a life of sensuality, a life of lying, a life of idolatry, or whatever it may be. Let's say not idolatry. Let's say they still profess the faith in Christ. But they were engaged in stealing. Their word couldn't be depended upon. They engaged in sensuality. But I'm a Christian. I got baptized. What did Paul say here? You did not learn Christ that way. And if you heard the truth about Christ, it means you've changed your life. Your speech, your conduct, everything about you. And if we're not striving to do that, and then in the verses following, he gets specific. You lay aside these things. And he began to talk about the things you lay aside. Then beginning in 31, he talks about the things that are supposed to characterize us. On into chapter 5. Paul talks about a Christian here, but he talks about how a Christian lives. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will. This is the third time the word Christian occurs. And again, written to people who are Christians. He makes some interesting statements here in 1 Peter 4, verse 15. These Christians were living in an ungodly world. They were suffering for their faith. Some were married to men who weren't Christians. That was difficult. All of them lived under a government that was idolatrous, made things difficult. Some were slaves under harsh masters, made things difficult. And all of them lived in a society where they were subject to ridicule and persecution of various sorts. So he says to them, verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers. Now note the terminology, please. As a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Let me ask you a question. Does that mean don't let anybody call you a troublesome meddler? What do they call Paul? They say everywhere he goes, he causes trouble. He turns the world upside down. Remember our chart? It's not what other people call you that makes you something. The same thing with these other things that are listed here. When he says, don't suffer as a murderer, he means don't live like one. Don't practice that lifestyle, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. So what does he mean in the next verse when he said, but if anyone suffers as a Christian? It's not what people call you. You suffer because you live like one. In the earlier part of this chapter, he talked about how their lifestyle had so changed that their old associates maligned them because they wouldn't participate in the same things that they used to participate in. He said, that's okay. They may not call you a Christian, but you're suffering because you are one and you're living like one. And he said, if that's the case, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. That is, in the fact that you're living for Christ. Doesn't he define what a Christian is in this verse? It's a person who's living for Christ. If a person was baptized, but he continues to steal, he continues to be a troublesome meddler, an evildoer of some sort, is he an erring Christian? Folks, he's not a Christian at all. In Acts 11, back in Acts 11, verse 23, after these people had heard the word of God, verse 20 and 21, responded to it and turned to the Lord, the brethren up in the church at Jerusalem heard about it and they sent a man down there by the name of Barnabas. What did he go down there for? Look at verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. To remain true to the faith they had confessed. Now, that's the setting of verse 26. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas taught. He went and got Saul and he taught. You have three letters to preach here, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. What are they are told to do? Teach the brethren, teach the brethren. Teach them what to believe. Teach them how to live. Teach them what they shouldn't do.
That's the work of an evangelist. That's what Barnabas did. That's what Saul did. Taught these people how to live for Christ. People, you know, he's a Christian. Look at his lifestyle. Who's he following? Who's his master? That should be evident by what we say and where we go and what we do. Think about that when you have to make choices about right and wrong. We get all tied up in issues that maybe are difficult for us. Can I drink a bottle of beer? Can I go to this particular club? Can I watch this particular movie? Let me just ask this question. If somebody saw you do whatever it may be, would they say, he's a Christian? A devoted follower of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. And maybe that will help us with what a Christian is. So, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe when we started this lesson, you thought you were. Maybe friends or family said you are. But what does God in His book say about it? You may ask, Steve, are you trying to persuade me in this short sermon to be a penitent, confessing, baptized believer who serves God with all his heart? Acts 26, that's exactly what Agrippa said. In a short time, you'll persuade me to be a Christian. You know what Paul's response was? I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am except for this chain. He said, yes, Agrippa, I'd like to make you a Christian. You bet, I'd love to persuade you. And I'd like to persuade you. And if this short lesson's not enough, we can take a longer time and have a Bible study about it. But we're going to sing a song that will give you an opportunity to think about the things we've studied this morning. And if you're convinced that Jesus is Lord in Christ, you're willing to turn your will over to His and confess His name before this audience and be buried in the waters of baptism. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand against you?